We're on page 98, right? You know, I always ask. I'm pretty sure, yeah, 726, yeah, that's today, page 98. So I'm pretty good there. I kind of have that set up. So, okay, and it's a brand new chapter titled Paul Visited Jerusalem. And it says that shortly after Paul's conversion, he visited Jerusalem and preached Jesus and the wonders of his grace. He related his miraculous conversion, which enraged the priests and rulers, and they sought to take his life. But see, that's what always, you know, I harp on this a lot, and I don't know why, you know, and people are probably saying, oh, I know what he's going to say. Yeah, because I just can't believe it. You know, they're supposed to be believers, you know, the Pharisees. They're supposed to be lawyers, you know, the original term for lawyer, you know, teachers of the law. They know commandment number 6, but they're going to kill him. You know, that's what they're seeking to do, is to kill him. So anyway, it says, but that his life might be saved, Jesus appeared to him again in a vision while he was praying, saying unto him, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Paul earnestly plead with Jesus, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Paul thought the Jews in Jerusalem could not resist his testimony, that they would consider that the great change in him could only be wrought by the power of God. You know, and I thought and I would imagine all of us thought the same thing too, especially when one of my brothers came up to me and he said he wanted the old neck back. And I never even noticed the chain was there until that day that he said it. I knew the change was there in my heart, because there were things that completely changed. That's why to this day I still call it the greatest miracle I've ever witnessed, with, you know, the changing of my heart, because there were things I didn't want to do anymore, but I couldn't help but do them, until I gave it up to Christ and accepted him as Lord and Savior, and then bam, it was like I loathed the things I loved. So I knew about the change in me, but I didn't know people around me could see it. I couldn't catch that. I didn't realize that until one of my brothers came up to me and said what he said. And then I thought, well, this is going to be easy then for me, because I was always the black sheep. I was always the guy in and out of jail. I was always the guy that was a problem. And when they see me as a Christian, I figured, hey, this might help. But then they just, no, it was like, he's like this. That's why Jesus said what he said in regards to walking into Nazareth and not doing many miracles. You know, because they're not going to look at Jesus as Messiah anymore. They're going to look at me as Christian or you as Christian. All they saw with me was the guy that, you know, was in and out of jail, shooting stick all the time and, you know, hanging out in biker bars. And so that wasn't working. No matter, and they couldn't believe. See, that's another thing, too. And I remember one of them coming up to me 2 years or 3 years later saying, how can you believe that you have more understanding of the word than the theologians or the priests, I think he just said priests, of the Catholic Church, which are considered hands down supposedly theologians. In other words, he says, if we put 4 priests in a room with you, that would be over 100 years of theological study. And I didn't want to say, well, I doubt very seriously they ever read the Bible cover to cover, ever. Just by their actions, by their fruits alone, and by the fact that I was already doing research. My black filing cabinet was already filling, or was already half full as a Catholic, and now I had left the church. And I already know that, no, these guys don't believe anything that the Bible says. They're like the Pharisees of old. And so you don't have to be a theologian to expose them. You know, because I knew the truth. In regards to certain things, you know, I mean, I wasn't no theologian, I still ain't, you know, but truth is truth, you know, it's just no getting around it, you know, it's just absolute. Some things are just downright blunt in the scripture that the Catholic Church is downright wrong for doing them. There's just no getting around that, and so they can claim to be theologians all they like. That's just a name. That's just a title that they're embracing. It's just like a guy that walks up to you and says he's, you know, he's an ordained pastor when he was never, no one ever laid hands on him. So anyway, going on, it says, but Jesus said unto him, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. In Paul's absence from Jerusalem, he wrote many letters to different places relating his experience and bearing a powerful testimony, but some strove to destroy the influence of those letters. They had to admit, now let me stop here for a minute. We're already seeing this in our day. You know, some of us are, I mean, look what they did with Ellen White's writings. They strive to destroy the influence of her writings in the same way they did with Paul. Same way they did and still do to this day to Daniel. They have been declaring since for 2,000 years that Daniel's a false prophet. Actually, before then, because of what he said in regards to what they're going to do with Messiah and how they're going to kill him. Really, I am breaking up really bad sometimes. I don't see how this is possible. Well, I guess we got to go back to trying to wowza thing. Is this happen? Is it happening? What? Huh? Yeah. Why? You're not getting anything? You did? All right, hold on. Let me stop the recording here. Okay, so we're back now for those of you that are listening to this recording later, and it doesn't seem like we left at all because, you know, I just stopped recording. But we got everything fixed in the room here, and we're back on where we were, and we left off. And I'm going to start up again at the top of the paragraph, which says this. And we're still on page 98, right? Yep, page 98. Let's see how far it goes and see if we can do this whole chapter tonight. Yeah, that ain't happening. 103, page 103 is when it ends, and so we'll finish it next week, obviously. So, okay, top of the chapter, the last chapter on page 98, I don't know if that's the first or second. Yeah, it's the second. It says, in Paul's absence from Jerusalem, he wrote many letters to different places relating his experience and bearing a powerful testimony, but some strove to destroy the influence of those letters. And the point I made last time when the server started to say, hey, there's too many people in the room to run on the way you've been running it, so we had to redo everything for us, is that they're doing the exact same thing now with Sister White's writings, just like they did and had been doing even in Paul's day with Daniel's writings. Daniel's writings, the Pharisees strove to destroy them, and they did destroy them, because to this day, Jews still call Daniel a false prophet, even though all these prophecies that he gave were dated to further confirm that they're all just non-believers. They don't trust the Lord, their own Messiah. They don't trust him at all, their own God. And so they don't like what Daniel said in regards to what we call the week of Daniel. When Messiah shows up, in the midst of the week he's killed, but not for sins of his own, because, you know, he's crucified. And then 3.5 years later, the Jews are no longer the chosen people. The people that are now called Israel are Christians, believing, Sabbath-keeping Christians. And that's why most people aren't really seeing any of their prayers answered to this day, because, number one, they don't keep Sabbath because they don't know they're supposed to. And number two, their prayer life is pretty weak because everybody's prayer life is weak, and they just figure, oh, when someone says prayer, you just give up, because the odds are way against the fact you're ever going to get a prayer answered, right? You know, because ever since the apostles died, it's an extreme rarity to hear anybody getting their prayers answered, because the God-fearing remnant people, well, not remnant people, that's us, but the God-fearing people, the Sabbath-keeping people throughout history were small in number and were pretty much persecuted and attacked and killed, you know, like the Wesleyans, and the Catholic Church was murdering them left and right. And because Satan hates anybody that's, you know, walking the way they should. So it goes on. It says that and by the way, the reason they're doing the same thing with Ellen White's writings like they do with Daniel's and they try to do with Paul's, and they're still doing it with Paul's to this day. You know, I get emails every now and then, 2-3 times a year, where people are saying, you know, you're reading from Paul and he's a false apostle. And it says, okay, yeah, we're just going to rip out like 80 or 75% of the New Testament, because I have no clue, don't know you from Adam. So he's telling me that Paul's a false apostle, even though I know he's not. And I see the statements that he's made, and I see how they back up, you know, that with, you know, Old Testament and New Testament theology, you know, stuff that he never wrote, you know. So they're doing that to this day. They're trying to make Paul look like a false apostle because he outs the Christian churches, and he definitely outs the Jews. And so the same thing with Ellen White. They don't want her books in their bookstores or and libraries, and so they do what they can to try to pull her off the shelves. And that's why the Jesuits, like they did with the Bible, the Pharisees did it with Daniel's writings. They just plain removed them. And but it didn't work out too well in regards to the, you know, with the Christians, and so they just rewrite the Bibles, you know, that defiled bread prophecy from the Old Testament to the New that says that they were going to try to destroy the Scripture, but they never really did. They have rewritten a lot of the Bibles. Yeah, you got NIV, NESB, Douay Rheims, the New Queen James, all this garbage they got out there. And if you've never been told about the King James, and if you've never been told that these NIVs and all these other books that the Seventh-day Adventist is, you know, church is pushing, you think that those are real Bibles. And they're not. They're fiction. That's why they got copyrights. You ain't going to see a copyright in a King James Bible unless there's helps in it. And so even without the helps in an NIV, there's a copyright because somebody rewrote it. So going on, it says they had to admit that that his letters were weighty and powerful, but declared that his bodily presence was weak and his speech contemptible. I saw that Paul was a man of great learning, and his wisdom and manners charmed his hearers. Learned men were pleased with his knowledge, and many of them believed on Jesus. That reminds me of Agrippa, you know, like when he says, "Also make me a believer," and that's what Paul was, of course, hoping for. But they could tell. I mean, and he spoke many languages, too, you know, so he was very well-educated. So going on, it says, when before kings in large assemblies, he would pour forth such eloquence as would bear down all before him. This greatly enraged the priests and the elders. Paul could readily enter into deep reasoning and soar up and carry the people with him in the most exalted trains of thought and bring to view the deep riches of the grace of God and portray before them the amazing love of Christ. Then with simplicity, he would come down to the understanding of the common people and in the most powerful manner relate his experience, which called forth from them ardent desires to be disciples of Christ. And see, this is where we got to get with our evangelistic tactics out there. And I do know most of the people in the Seventh-day Adventist Church get this. Like, say, if you go on YouTube and look for street preachers, I do this on a regular basis, and I have yet to find. I mean, once in a while I came across some that were, you know, there's a possibility, you know, when you contact them, they're Sunday keepers or they're feast day keepers or they're all Sunday keepers and stuff like that. But I just don't get how they think. Like, what irks me the most, and almost all of them do this. Not all of them, but almost all. A young girl will come walking up with her boyfriend. And she might be 17 or 18, and he might be 17 or 18. And so the so-called street preacher, who happens to be an actual wolf, calls the young lady a whore and her boyfriend a whoremonger, and expects them to hear anything he has to say in regards to the truth. I mean, how well would have worked that would have worked out if Jesus would have said that with if Jesus would have gone anywhere near that kind of a mindset with Mary Magdalene, she'd have gotten stoned. You know, he would have been there with all the other mean people, if you will. But no, it's just like with Paul. He was very well learned. He could talk to the upper crusties, you know, if you will, or the elite, and then come down to the common man and share. You know, and that's why I've always liked, and this is kind of what put me off the first time I came across Ellen White's writings, until I realized what was going on, because I had a judgmental call, and it was a bad judgment. And because the first time anybody ever gave me Ellen White's writings was, I don't know, I think I was 20, 18, 19, or 20, I don't know, I was on a greasy spoon in Oklahoma, Illinois. By myself, I just stopped in there to get something to eat. I had the Skylark at this time, so then I must not have been married by then. Oh, yeah, I wasn't married until I was 22 anyway, so. But I had this my little hot rod, I guess you can call it. And as I'm walking out, somebody hands me a book with the cover in the back, you know, the front and back cover torn off, and hands it to me. He says, "You need to read this, young man." I said, "Thanks." I walked out, and I, you know, got in the car and I started flipping through the page, and I started seeing these $20 words, and I thought, the words that need definition, if you will. A lot of times people don't get what these words mean, right? I mean, I understood what they meant because I was always in the library, you know, because every week I had to take my mom to the library to so she can get those 9 novels that she was going to read for the week. And so I'd research, and I'd run across, and I, you know, if I didn't understand a word, I'd look it up. I still do that to this day. If I come across a word in Ellen White's writings, I look it up, see what it means. That way I know what it means. And so when I saw this in the writings in this book, I thought, oh, this person's looking for self-exaltation. So I put the book down, never read it. 10 years later, maybe, it happened again. I wasn't a Sabbath keeper yet. Someone did the exact same thing. I think I'm walking out of a restaurant again. It wasn't an Ogoan this time. And handed me a book, front and back covers off. And then I went through it, and I thought, $20 words again. But I didn't throw this book out. I held on to it for a while, if I recall correctly. And then when we started the fire talk thing, I noticed that most of the people that were coming to our nightly studies were Seventh-day Adventist. And the only reason I know that is because I would ask them, what's your denomination, when people would come up after the service and say, where did you get this information? And I will say, well, what's your denomination? And they would say SDA. And I just found out recently that this message, which is called the Three Angels, well, 1, 2, 3 Angels message, not just the third angel, but all three, right? I says, well, if you're SDA, isn't this your, you know, foundational message? I mean, how could you not know this? And somebody from this group of these SDAs got a hold of the original, I think it was the original White DVD it was called. It wasn't the White Estate one where it had all the corrupted writings in it. I think this person said it cost $1,100, but I don't know how true that was. I really don't know. Maybe they got ripped off. Maybe they did have to pay that. But they sent it to me. Never looked at it. I says, no, I'm, you know, cut my teeth in the Bible. That's where I'm going to hang my hat, you know. But then SDA is back and forth, all the time for years. And so one time I opened it up and I found those $20 words. But now I knew the difference. I found out about she had the rabbinic code, you know, like when she wrote, you know, the rabbinic code, like everybody already knows what it is. But Daniel had the rabbinic code when he wrote. Jeremiah, Isaiah, all the patriarchs, all the prophets, let's say. Yeah. Anybody that put pen to paper in the scripture from those 66 books used the rabbinic code on top of their own writing style. And the rabbinic code is God's writing style. So there's no getting around the fact that Daniel and Ellen White are prophets because they both had the rabbinic code in their writings. But what shocked me was the $20 words coming from a young lady that only had a 9th grade education. Even though she was homeschooled afterwards, I knew about the educational structure in the 1800s, and that wasn't the norm for the people on the street at that time to talk the way she talked. But at the same time, you look in the scriptures, and you'll see those $20 words, and they're still not the norm the way people talk, but our God is amazingly for lack of a better word, intelligent. You know, he's the wisest thing in the universe. And he sees, at least this is what was revealed to me, there is a time to use those $20 words, especially when it comes to scripture or prophetic utterance, because of the way the word itself can be used in a pictorial kind of manner. To where it's just like with the prophetic symbolism in Revelation or Daniel with all those images. You could literally preach an entire sermon on just one of the horns, right? So, you know, the little horn, let's say, you know, the papacy, on just that one little horn. Because of the pictorial, you know, foundation, I mean, all the truth that's involved in that one little item. Well, words can be that way too. They can carry heavy. And so, because I saw the exact same method that the way the Lord would share, you know, his truth with us in his, you know, in all the books, not even, you know, well, all 66 are, of course, penned by prophets. And except, of course, the the epistles are, transcribed. You know, like what Timothy would write things down at times for Paul and others, I guess. Or not others, but, well, you know what I mean. But my point in all this is how, even with the common people, if they were to, because I did this as a young man too, because I'm dumb as a bag of rocks, and I figure, you know, you're only as smart as the last question you had answered. And so it doesn't really matter how intelligent you think you are, even if you have a triple-digit IQ. Because that's just worldly anyway. You know, I found that out later on when I used to do the IQ tests, you know, with the Mensa garbage, you know, and realized this is all worldly knowledge. I don't want this. I don't want any of this. I want godly knowledge. I want scriptural. You know, I want John 14:26 stuff. I want them to bring it all to my remembrance, because that's all the IQ is going to be anyway, is, you know, for the world, is you remember what you heard about a Madagascar palm and... in some, you know, because me and my brother were joking about that one time, about using some of the, I can't remember the other thing he was doing, but there was one of my brothers was into, you know, using $20 words on a regular basis. You know, oh, I knew, we learned a new word today, so I'm going to use it in two or three sentences and shock people. And so we messed with him one day with coming up with some weird statements. but when it's used in scripture, and especially in prophecy, there's a lot more power and reasoning behind it, because of the fact that you can put a lot of information in a picture as well as a pictorial word. And so I can understand how a well-educated or well-learned man like Paul could speak to the elite and work his way down and talk to the common man, which is the way I like to, you know, we all should do, as a matter of fact, because even if you're talking to somebody that's in the elite, or let's just say educated or well-learned, and, you could still use regular common language. You don't have to use the $20 words in that respect, unless, of course, you're quoting scripture. But because you never know who else is listening. You know, and you don't want to seek self-glory and you get yourself in a trick bag that way, too, by thinking, you know, the definition of a particular word, and you don't. Anyway, going on, it says, the Lord revealed to Paul that he must again go up to Jerusalem, that he would be there, or that he would there be bound and suffer for his name. And although he was a prisoner for a great length of time, yet the Lord was carrying forward his special work through him. Paul's bonds were to be the means of spreading the knowledge of Christ and thus glorifying God. And he was sent from city to city for his trial. The testimony concerning Jesus and the interesting incidents of his conversion were related before kings and governors, that they should not be left without testimony concerning Jesus. And that's why some of us, brothers and sisters, are going to end up behind bars, so that we can stand before the magistrates as well, because Jesus loves them just as much as he loves you. And these guys, especially like judges and clerks and or even the cops, you know, the police that are inside every courtroom just to keep order or to bring in the prisoners, if you will, because you're gonna have one on each elbow when you're walking in. And they're usually the big guys, you know. And so they're going to be there, and they might never have heard the truth as we understand it. And so some of us will definitely be behind bars to share these things in courtrooms, you know, because especially when it comes to time we can't buy and sell, you know. And they'll get you in those courtrooms for the craziest ideas. I mean, it's just like what they did to Jesus. They claimed he did all these crazy sins or he blasphemed or whatever. You know, like the thing with saying that he was going to tear down the temple and resurrect it or bring it up in 3 days or something. And then they knew that he actually meant his body, because later on after he died, they said that he preached about rising from the dead in 3 days. And so we better make sure that we, you know, secure the tomb. So they were lying through their teeth through the whole thing. And they're going to do that to us, too. You know, they'll put us behind bars for everything from pedophilia to drug dealing. You know, they're going to do it with any reason, any way to get you behind bars. But don't let it bother you. And if you end up in there and you think, like, say it's something embarrassing, like say that you got caught DUI, okay, even though you don't drink, and they claimed you did a DUI, they'll throw you behind bars. They'll fabricate a blood test or a breath test or something like that, and say that you did get busted for DUI and you killed somebody in a car accident or something like that, right? And even though you didn't kill anybody, but they just want you behind bars. some of the church members are going to believe it. Some of them are going to think, oh, boy, did he ever fall off the wagon there, you know? And, oh, that's just too bad. So everything that he's ever preached or she has ever shared, because it's not going to just happen to the guys, they're going to think, oh, it's just it's ridiculous. You just know, you know, I guess we have to go look for, you know, the truth somewhere else. And, but some of the brothers and sisters in the faith know the truth. It's just like with the apostles, not one of them walked away when they heard all the fake testimonies that got our Lord, our Savior, and King on that cross. They didn't believe any of it. Just like they're not going to believe anything they say about us. And still, even if they did, who cares? You know, deep down inside, brothers and sisters, your Father in heaven knows your heart. He knows that you didn't do those things they're saying. So it doesn't matter. You could sit in that courtroom with, you know, smiling ear to ear, and they'll even put you on camera saying, oh, look it. No remorse whatsoever, smiling from ear to ear. And when you say, it's because I have not done this crime, and I know you're lying, but my Father in heaven knows that I have not done this, that won't end up on camera, right? They'll edit that out. But who cares? Your Father knows. He's got you there for a reason. Let him use you. So going on, it says, thousands believed on him and rejoiced in his name. You know, because Paul was sharing from behind bars, if you will. So it says, I saw that God's special purpose was fulfilled in the journey of Paul upon the water, that the ship's crew might witness the power of God through Paul, and that the heathen also might hear the name of Jesus and may be converted through his teaching and by witnessing the miracles he wrought. Now, that's another thing. Think about that, too. The guys on the boat were all prisoners, criminals. So it doesn't matter if you get thrown behind bars, because the Lord wants you to talk to either the magistrates in the courtroom or the criminals in the cell. You never know why you're there. You're there for a reason. You know, so trust him. He'll be there with you. But you really got to be what? You got to be ready for this. And this is kind of like what we're going to be sharing when we gather in regards to the coming conflict. You know, the persecution's already started. I mean, look at a global basis. Christians are hated. It's just the norm now. And now the Jesuits just put out a magazine. Well, it's called the American Magazine, just like with Bank of America. That used to be the Jesuit Bank. Now it's Bank of America. Well, it's the same thing with this magazine they put out. They call it the American Magazine or something like that. They put out stipulation that the Catholicism's case for communism or whatever. In other words, making communism look beautiful and wonderful if it's done in a proper manner and using the Catholic Church as a way to buffer it. But if you look at my video about the cult in the way the Catholic Church works with the paganism and how they use a cultic mindset, the reason they're putting this out there to make it look like communism is the way to go is they start the article literally by slamming Christians and saying Christians are the reasons for all these wars and these problems and these disgusting things that have happened in the world. No, that's not the truth. It's the Catholics that did that. And I'm not talking about the Catholic people, even though some of them did do it. But the ones that did it, Catholic people, were mostly civil authorities that were under the thumb of Rome anyway. But the Pope, the prelates of Rome, they're the ones that did all this, claiming to be Christians. That was set up long ago. Satan knew he had to have headquarters, and he was going to make sure everybody thought it was a Christian church. And so that's why they're putting out this magazine, to put more hatred out there for us. So that when time, you know, in other words, they're just, you know, Satan's just gathering his troops for Armageddon, trying to make us look as bad as he possibly can. So I figured, now, even though somebody put a comment on my blog the other day, and if you're listening, this isn't the reason I changed. My next video is not going to be about the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Because like I've done before in this video series, and I think I should mention this in the video as well, because I did mention it in the blog, that every now and then something's going to happen in the news that's prophetic, and I am going to touch on it. I am going to put it on the blog, and I am going to make a video about it. But somebody the other day said something to the effect on my blog, okay, we already know that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is corrupt or something like that. Let's move on. And all I can see, could that have been a Seventh-day Adventist pastor that's sick and tired of us exposing him? In any event, I just said, look, I was called of God to do this. I was moved by the Lord to go forth many months ago to do this. And I will continue to do this. No one's going to tell me what to preach, teach, or whatever. Only the Lord's going to do that. But like people have seen in the past if something happens. Because a few months ago, I stopped doing the expose, if you will, on the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and did a video about something the Pope did or said. And same thing with the Pope. You know, for years, I made videos about exposing the Vatican, and then something else would happen. You know, I'll stop the video for that week and make it about something else because, you know, you got to get up there and tell the people what it was. And so, but anyway, let's go on. It says, kings and governors were charged by his reasoning and as with zeal in the power of the Holy Spirit, he preached Jesus and related the interesting events of his experience. Conviction fastened upon them that Jesus was the Son of God. And while some wondered with amazement as they listened to Paul, one cried out, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Wasn't that Agrippa? Pretty sure that was Agrippa. Anyway, it says, yet they thought that at some future time they would consider what they had heard. Satan took advantage of the delay, and as they neglected that opportunity when their hearts were softened, it was forever. Their hearts became hardened. And that's why it's so dangerous when those, you know, for people that go, like in the world, that come across this truth as we understand it. And they say, yeah, I'll check it out later. It's like with the Catholics. Like when I, right before we left the Catholic Church, my wife and I used to go to daily mass. And every time we went, we were the youngest people there. You know, we were in our 20s and everybody there. And it was just a daily mass. And so there was only going to be 10 or 15 people, you know. But they were all white haired, old people. And praise God, they were able to stay alive for that length of time to be able to try to get their lives right, because Catholicism is such that confess your sins and go out and party and do it again and confess them again later if you sinned. That's why you got to wear the scapular in case you can't get the confession before you die. The scapular will prevent you from going to hell. That's what they teach. And that's why John Paul II, when he got shot, he told them specifically, don't cut the scapular from my body while you're doing the surgery. Leave that on there. Because him, you know, a hardcore pagan and devil worshiper, he knows, or he thinks he knows, that that's what saves him. You know, that demon that showed up and acted like it was married to Simon Stock and handed him that scapular and said, do it this way. And so, and I wore that scapular for years myself as a Catholic, because we thought it was, and then they made the scapular medals, you know, because some people were embarrassed to have that little piece of cloth running around their neck all the time, you know. And I would always go to the priest and have him, you know, bless it and put drop of holy water on it, you know. And then I had my relics. I mean, I was hardcore. I was devout Roman Catholic until I actually opened up a Bible and found out, wow, this is all just paganism. It's just devil worship. It's all it is. But the overwhelming majority of the Catholics don't know that. But all the prelates in Rome do know that. The fact that they built that building shaped like a serpent, and then they got that fake... they got that one area in the Vatican where it looks like the second coming of Christ when actually it's the first coming of Satan on earth. It's a very gigantic throne with a massive being sitting on it. You got to see this thing. It's on the internet somewhere. Maybe I should do a video on it. About it. It's just Satan. That's all it is. The Vatican is his crowning glory. That's his masterpiece on earth. That solar wheel, I mean, it's all just paganism, sun worship. It's just Baal, Beelzebub garbage, you know. So, anyway, let's see where we're at here. See if this is changing the topic any here. Okay, I'm gonna continue on and then stop on page 101 because then it changes the topic on paragraph 2 to some extent. So, anyway, she goes on to say, I was shown the work of Satan in first blinding the eyes of the Jews so that they would not receive Jesus as their Savior, and next, in leading them through envy because of his mighty works to desire his life. Satan entered one of Jesus' own followers and led him on to betray them, or him, into their hands, and they crucified the Lord of life and glory. After Jesus arose from the dead, the Jews added sin to sin as they sought to hide the fact of the resurrection by hiring for money the Roman guard to testify to a falsehood. But the resurrection of Jesus was made doubly sure by the resurrection of a multitude of witnesses who arose with him. And that's what we call today the 24 elders. And this is another thing I praise God about, too, because for years the Lord revealed that to some of us, myself included, that the 24 elders were, in fact, you know, the people that came out of the 24 elders in Revelation were the people that came out of the graves in Jesus' day. No names are given, of course. And you can always think that some of them are going to be part of the people that were before the flood of Noah. So you got some 16-footers in there, you know, big people like Adam, you know, 16-foot tall. I don't think Adam's in there, but you know what I mean. And then I find out later on in Sister White's writings that that in fact is the case, that these are. And so I love the confirmation, and many of us love the confirmation that we get, because, again, truth is truth. It's not something you can teach anybody. It can only be taught by the Holy Spirit. That's the only way. And yes, that's one of the reasons the movement in these last days is to declare the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, so as to keep him at bay, to prevent him from entering into the heart. And watch these people that preach this. I mean, like the guy that trolls us on YouTube. He preaches Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, right? Look at his fruit. Just look at his fruit. Look what he does. He comes in the room and he lies. And he attacks on a regular basis. He told us on YouTube, he has thousands of YouTube names, which is thousands of lies he's built up, so that he can come in and troll Christians. That's their fruit. And I've known some of these other people before that embraced the same lie that Jesus isn't God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. Their fruit is strange. They work on Sabbath, claiming it's okay to do so, with some twisted scripture and some, you know, like nurses and stuff like that, when they're the only Sabbath keepers in the entire hospital, let's say. But it's just, and it's not just there, you know, everything from drinking to eating unclean foods to foul language to going to Hollywood movies and rock concerts and stuff. And these people, not all of them are like that. Some of them are sincere, and hopefully they'll be pulled out of that and embrace the truth as it should be and become part of the remnant of her seed. But and pray for these people, because that's how much of a threat they are. Think about that. What I mean is, they wouldn't have been, like with the feast day, the people that keep the feast days, even though it's overwhelmingly apparent we are in the spiritual Day of Atonement. There's no way you can keep more than one feast day at a time, right? But anyway, and all the other things that I have on the feast day page to show otherwise, that the Bible's clear, the feast days ended at the cross of Christ, the official, you know, the physical feast days. And they're a threat to Satan. These people that believe Jesus isn't God, or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, or the earth is flat, you know, the ones that, you know, the Sabbath keepers that came out and say the earth is flat, or Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, or don't cut the corners of your beard, all this stuff, you know. And they have all these weird theologies, is because they were allowed to be sidetracked by Satan. And it's usually in the area of pride that he gets the first. And we've seen some of these people try to join our movement years ago. And the kind of people that can't walk past a mirror without falling in love, or can't, you know, desire the camera, to get up in front of a camera. That's what they live for. And Satan knows that. And so he figures, and this happens with all of them. And we see them even back in Fire Talk Day when we first started doing church online. They come in there wanting to be a celebrity in the Lord. Hey, this is about Christ. You shouldn't even be using your last name, you know. It's about glorify Christ, not yourself, because then you're in a heap of trouble. You start going to that realm, you know. And but that's what it was, you know. And so when Satan sees that they're about self-glory, well, then he'll give them a theology that looks rock hard. It looks amazing, because they don't believe the Bible anyway. Half of these people don't even read it. They only read Ellen White, so that's easily going to, it's going to be that much easier to deceive them, because she doesn't touch on the entire scripture. And so they come forward with this strange theology, and they think it's truth, and they run with it, thinking that, look at me, I'm all that. I am one that has brought this truth to this church. And they have tried to do that a few times here without even going through the proper circles. In other words, you have to bring it to the elders of the church or the pastor, and he brings it to the church council or whatever, right? And that's what we did with some of them. Some of them just came in blurting the stuff out and said, oh, no, that's not how it works. It has to be verified, and that's what we did, and we found out it was false, it was evil, it was contradicting old light, because new light can never contradict old, and they left it up and attacked, right? Again, there's the fruit. It's about the self, and so pray for them, because Satan knew that they understood like we do at one time. He knew they couldn't be in apostasy. He knew that they knew that they couldn't be in apostasy. He knew that they knew they had to get out of the SDA church, and he knew that they knew that they had to join with the remnant people. But he also knew they had an issue with pride, or they had an issue with this. Or in other words, he grabbed hold of it, just like with this, with these people that delay, that Paul was preaching to, like Agrippa. You know, I'll get back to you on that kind of a thing. Satan's going to take advantage of anything he can find. And if he could, if it's just procrastination, you know, somebody that's going to delay their activity, you know, walking towards Christ, yeah, he's going to go and busy them up to where they'll forget all about that thought to go towards Christ. Or with the pride thing. Get them to a point where, hey, get them into church. Because these guys went from church to church that have attacked us over the years. They go from church to church to church until they finally get to a church that will put them on camera. As a matter of fact, one of them ended up on camera while he was being baptized in front of everybody and made sure all these people were in the audience just to see his baptism. That's not Christian baptism. That's self-baptism. That's self-glorify. You know, that self-glorification. Pray for the poor souls like that, because they could be used by God in a mighty way, but they got to overcome the flesh. We all have to overcome the flesh, be it in appetite or in just mirrors, you know, self-glory. And with that, I'll finish with here. It says, Jesus appeared to his disciples, and to, you know, like after the resurrection, and to above 500 at once, while those whom he brought up with him appeared unto many, declared that Jesus had arisen. I like the way she puts it, while those whom he brought up with him appeared unto many, declaring that Jesus had arisen. That's the 24 elders. The ones that come out of the graves when he did. That's who he brought up there with him. And so we know Elijah, Moses, Enoch. Actually, kind of messed up. Moses, Enoch, and Elijah. You know, are in heaven. We know three people by name. And, of course, our Lord, our Savior, and King Jesus. We know him by name. 24 elders, we don't know them by name. But we will meet them one day, God willing. Well, if you know, God willing for all of us. But we have to overcome. And so with that said, if you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us where we needed to be blessed, and give us that which we needed to go forth and have a better understanding in the Word and the truth. Thank you for giving us opportunities to share this truth with others, and thank you for bringing it to our remembrance when we need it. Even if we just put it in our own words, we'll be able to help those some see, or just plant seeds. We don't need to be the ones that do the watering or even witness the increase that you do. We just want to be used. We don't care if we got one or 1,000 stars in our crown. We're going to put it at your feet regardless. And so thank you so much for blessing us with your presence tonight. And thank you for continuing to bless us throughout this Sabbath day. We offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our precious Lord, Savior, and King. And his name forever is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.